Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study tonight. Anything in prayer we need to come up with in prayer? All right. Jared Duhon's going to Europe tomorrow. So we'll be in prayer that he has a safe trip there, a safe trip back. And come on in. Runs up, has a good safe trip, and brings home all his bills to his dad. Well, that's just before that part. We're talking about the bills that we accumulate along the way. Hi there. How are you doing? Good. So we'll be in prayer for our dad as he travels to Europe. And just continue to be in prayer in regard to the property. I think it's going to be a duration. I think it's going to be quite a while with the government now and the courts involved in the way that they are and the games that they're playing. So we'll just have to see what they're going to do in that respect. So let's get ready for our study tonight as we continue on Wednesday evening studying spiritual love, or the love wherewith Christ has loved us. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out of our lives and worship together. Open the Scriptures, Heavenly Father, and see the things that you would have us to see. Tonight, Heavenly Father, getting an insight into the love wherewith we are to love one another, wherewith you have loved us. And that love is given to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you will protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our seeing and understanding of this love. How Satan tries to, in any way that he can, to confuse it, to complicate it, to make it what it is not in the Scriptures. Pray, Father, that the Spirit will also express our flesh nature, because Heavenly Father, the flesh is also opposed to this love. The flesh desires a love that protects it, rather than a love that will put it on the cross. So, Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. As we have seen, we're in the study of spiritual love, and we have a new person with us, Corinne. And just for a moment, just for a second or two, bear with me. It's always good to have these things done. But where we are in our study on Wednesday night is we have a new commandment given to us in John chapter 13. That new commandment says to love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you are mine. Now, he upped it from the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law, or law, says to love one another, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, he upped it here. This is not loving as you love yourself. You're loving as Christ loved. So this love demands that you're occupied in thinking of how Christ loved you, not how you love yourself. If we go by the law, we're occupied with ourselves when we love. If we go by the new commandment, we're occupied with how Christ loved. So he changes many things. That's one of the things that he changes in this respect. Now what we're doing is we're looking at this love. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. We have studied many things. I'll just jump to where we are tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay? Just use that text right there if you want to, Corinne. 1 Corinthians 13. In the first three verses, we have a life without love. What a life looks like without love. All the things that you can do, but if there's not love, as we'll see, it means nothing. And so we have here, if I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Now, this is so important in regard to the spiritual warfare, but we won't look at that right now. But do not have love. I have become an echoing sound. In other words, the Greek here says echoing sound. It's something that comes back to you, draws attention to yourself, or a noisy cymbal. In other words, just making noise to drown out what's really going on. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, in other words, I know all the doctrine, and have faith that I can remove mountains, insurmountable objects in our life, but do not have love, I am nothing. So you have all this knowledge and all this, but nothing, if you do not have love. And then verse 3, and if I give my possessions to feed the poor, and the structure is where I myself become poor, and deliver my body, if I deliver my body to be burned, and this is for the benefit of others, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Very important in regard to Christ dying on the cross for us and things like that. This is a life without love. And we say nothing, We are nothing and we have nothing. And so what we're looking at is spiritual love, is receiving spiritual love, is among many things, it is an alchemizing force. By that I mean spiritual love gives utility to everything that we do and makes us useful in the spiritual warfare. In other words, if we give money, what is going to make that, give that utility is spiritual love. You can give and it means nothing to you, or you can give in the power of the Spirit and spiritual love, and it will add utility to it, and it will make you useful in the spiritual warfare. We have studied and noticed spiritual love as a spiritual force. As a spiritual force, and the reason we call it spiritual love, you recall, is because, one, it is a love that is of the Holy Spirit, and therefore spiritual love. Its source is of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, this love can only flow through the new spiritual creation. No unbeliever can have this love. And three, not only is it confined to the new spiritual creature, but only then when he is empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Again, spiritual love. Spiritual love of the Holy Spirit. Spiritual love, new spiritual creature. Spiritual love because it is the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. And four, it has spiritual impact or effect in the spiritual warfare. So this is why we call it spiritual love, just to distinguish it from divine love and to distinguish it from human love. And so we call this spiritual love coming to the believer when it's filled with the Holy Spirit. We've also seen, and used as one of our illustrations, spiritual love is a spiritual force. As a force, it has the three properties of a force. A force has one, a force has direction. Secondly, a force has magnitude. Magnitude is the measurability of love. No greater love hath any man. You must love me more than. That's magnitude. And then three, it has an impact or effect. And so, just very quickly, we look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world. There's the direction. The direction of his love is the world, all mankind. What is the magnitude of his love? That he gave his only begotten Son. So he gave. Love always gives. And here it gives the very best. In other words, it gives to his own Son. And the effect or the impact of spiritual love is that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So salvation is its impact or effect. So this is what studied spiritual love as a force with all of these various dynamics. Now, we come to a scene and get a grip of descriptions of various impacts. In 1 Corinthians 13, you recall we're going to see 16 impacts or effects of spiritual love. Some of these will be inside of it, some of these will be outside of it. But we're going to look at 16 impacts or effects of spiritual love. Remember that all of these, the subject, the verb, subject, okay, so what is the subject? The subject is love, namely spiritual love in our study, love of the Holy Spirit. Love does these things. So love is, and the first one is long-suffering, and that's a verb. It's a verbal form. And the subject is love. You and I are not long-suffering. Spiritual love is long-suffering. You and I are not kind. Love is kind. You and I are not these other things. This is what love is, people. And this is what makes it so powerful. Spiritual love is in a verbal form. And the first thing that we have in verse 4, when we start the impact or the effect of this love, love is long-suffering. Now, one of the funny, humorous ways we can see about what we're getting ready to study is, let's pretend that we're all gods and goddesses of ancient mythology, classical mythology, and we're going to create, we got a big urn here, and we're going to create and put together a lot of things that will, when we're through, we will have created love. So what is one of the ingredients? Well, the first ingredient that Paul comes up with is that love is long-suffering. And that's a shocking thing. The first thing he says about it is, it's going to suffer. Love is going to suffer. And any parent knows that love suffers. Most people who are married know that love suffers. It's going to suffer. Your spouse is going to hurt, let you down. Children are going to hurt and let you down. love, this love is long-suffering. The whole study of the Old Testament is the long-suffering of the love of God toward each of us throughout our whole life. His love is long-suffering. And this is the first ingredient. Now, we're not going to by any means go through this whole thing, but just to introduce, get into the next one, what this does, what the long-suffering of love does, is if we can imagine and see love functioning in this way, the effects and the impacts of love. The first impact that we're going to study in most of these, the first word will be what happens on the inside. Love is going to create an environment, the spiritual love is going to create an environment, first of all, inside of your soul. So here we have love is long-suffering. That is something that is going to be inside of you. So that no matter what happens, no matter how people beat against your love, fail, sin against you, fail, hurt you, do all the things that, and we listed over 20 things that we put down from the Bible that people do to break down this love against one another. And we're talking about believer against believer. Believer against believer. And it just keeps beating and beating and beating against our love. And so, what does love do with all of these things? This is what long-suffering means. Way one might want to help in understanding this aspect is that spiritual love is like a super absorber. And so we have this truck, and it's just, boy, this truck's got to go everywhere. There's all kinds of terrain, from the highway smooth to the most rugged of terrain. Well, there's this giant shock absorber that just takes all the beating and pounding of the terrain, and the people inside just kind of ride along like this, thinking everything is fine. Well, that's what spiritual love is. It's taking all of the hurt. It's taking all of the shots. It's taking all of the things that people do to us, against us, fail us, let us down, all these types of things. How are we going to be able to take all of that? This is what long-suffering does. Now, what does that mean? It takes it, stabilizing you so that we do not react. Because when people hurt us and hurt our love, the first thing we want to do is react. We want them, one, to get even. Two, we want them to hurt. We want them to pay for it. We want them to, you know, we want something, some kind of work done on this deal if they've hurt us this way. Well, what long-suffering does, it doesn't seek revenge. This kind of love doesn't seek revenge because of long-suffering. This kind of love doesn't walk away. You know, live and let live, you go your way, I go mine. That's not spiritual love. That's not spiritual love. That's not the way God's love works. Some people like to talk about impersonal love, live and let live. That's not this love. That's not in the scriptures in this sense. This is a love that doesn't just walk away. We'll find out what it does do in a moment. But it doesn't seek revenge, and it doesn't seek to get even, and it doesn't just walk away and divorce and do all of this kind of stuff. This love is long-suffering inside, and it just takes all of this abuse, all of this hurt, without weakening the love itself. That's what's phenomenal here. This love takes all this hurt without weakening in the magnitude of its own love toward that person. Okay, now, if I'm not going to react, and if spiritual love is flowing, and they sinned against me, hurt you, done something wrong, and you're not going to react, you're not going to seek revenge, you're not going to walk away, you're not going to do all of these kinds of things, then what's going to fill this vacuum between you and that other person or persons? What are they going to get then in return for what they did? That brings us to the second word in verse 4. Love is kind. So first of all, what we have going on here in our text is an inward effect of love. Love, first of all, must create an environment inside our souls. Long-suffering. What does that do? That stabilizes you. That keeps you from reacting and getting out of the plan of God. Keeps you from reacting and getting out of the spiritual life. It keeps you from becoming depressed. It keeps you from becoming angry and bitter and all of the things that happen to our souls when people keep hurting us. Okay. So the first effect of spiritual love, long-suffering, nobody sees. Nobody's going to see that. That's what love does, first of all, inside of you. Now, what does come out, here's the outer side, and this is what all will see, John 13, 30, 34-35 says, all will know that you are mine. Not all men, all, meaning mankind and angels. Remember, angels are watching. This whole thing is related to the spiritual warfare of the previous world into this world, into the next world. So all will know. Angels are watching. Man is watching. What are they going to see? They're not going to see the first thing of love is long-suffering. That's something that happens inside of you. This is what love does. It creates an environment, and the first environment is inside of our own soul. It just settles you down so that you do not lose your relationship with the Lord. Now, what do they see? Then that's what we have next. This love is kind. Kind. Now, on the surface, depending on how badly you've been hurt, how much you've been beat upon, and whatever it is that we'll be talking about, that's the one thing you don't want to give them. They don't deserve kindness. What do you mean be kind to them? Look what they've done to me. Look what they've done here. Look how they treated my friend or relative or whatever it is. And I'm supposed to be kindness? This is why, people, this love is supernatural. This love is only by God the Holy Spirit. Not only could we not do this if we're honest. Not only could we not do it, let's be honest, we don't want to. Because that's not what they deserve. They deserve a good punch in the nose or worse. They deserve to pay for what they did. That's what they risk. So if we're honest in some cases in life, not only do we not want to, not only can we not do this, we don't even want to. So often God the Holy Spirit's going to, the battle is just to stay and walking in trust of the Holy Spirit. So that brings us to love is kind. Now, there are a lot of problems with kindness that we studied. The first big problem with kindness is contempt. And the Bible tells us, whether you like it or not, and whether you agree or not, I'm just telling what the Bible says. Man has contempt for kindness. Many are the ladies, and ladies, I'm not picking on you. It's just a stated fact of various understandings and castings and all the records have been brought up. Many women say, ladies say, oh, I want a man who's kind. I want a man who's kind. And then they meet one or get one, and then they start regarding his kindness as weakness and have contempt for it. So they think they want it, but you got to be really sure that's really what you want in the plan of God, because often we have, and Scripture makes it clear, we have contempt for kindness. We can see it as weakness. We can see it, and even men do. Well, you know, if I'm kind, that's for women and children, and men got to be this and got to be that. So the first thing, the problem with kindness is, the problem with understanding this aspect of love is that we have a natural contempt for kindness. We studied that in Romans chapter 2, namely. The second problem with kindness is ignorance. Ignorance of what kindness is. Having the wrong idea that kindness is does portray some weakness. Does portray this type of thing. You're going to find people in nearly every one of these that they are contrary to the flesh and to the history of man. Long-suffering, for an example. The long-suffering of love is not a virtue in classical Greek. The Greek word here, makrothumia. Makrothumia is not a virtue in classical Greek. And explain why. A strong man does not have to be makrothumia or long-suffering. In other words, hey, you don't do me that way. You don't treat me that way. You do that one more time and it's over. You're out. A king doesn't have to be makrothumia. A John Wayne doesn't have to be macrothumia. This is not a virtue to man. Only in the love of Christ is this a virtue. Only in the love of Jesus Christ is this desirous. And the same thing is true in the concept of kindness. Kindness is, we have ignorance of kindness. We have problems with it. Therefore, to show how much of a priority kindness is to God in making it the second most powerful concept of love, His love. We spent a few time, I won't say how long, because somebody will come up and say it was years, and I'll say months, but we spent some time on the priority of kindness to God Himself. And first of all, kindness is an essence of God, and we saw this in the Old Testament. It is an attribute, an essence of God, just as much as omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, love, all those essences of God. God is kind. God is this. It's an essence of God. That's the priority of it. Secondly, we saw that it is vital to our salvation. It is vital to our salvation. Do you not know that my kindness draws you to repentance? It draws you to me. His kindness draws us to him. Because when we are unbelievers and we realize how horrible we are, we're drawn to a kindness that says, come, just trust me on the basis of the work of my son. That, then, gives us an appetite for more of that kindness in the Christian life. And therefore, point three, kindness is part of the Christian life. And we've studied verses that deal with that. But if I taste it at the cross, I have an appetite for more of the kindness of God in my Christian life. And how am I going to get it? Just like I did at the cross. Just trust him. So point three, kindness is a vital part of the Christian life, and we study verses to deal with that. The fourth one I like. I like them all, but this one is really super to me. I didn't expect this. Ephesians teaches us that kindness is what is going to make, the kindness of God is what is going to make heaven, heaven. People, what are we going to be doing in eternity? Well, I can't give you specifics, but I can tell you this. Eternity is receiving and living in the environment of God's kindness. Ephesians teaches that. That's the priority that God gives it. Five, kindness, as you know, is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, and then there's kindness. So we have the kindness of God. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And then finally, it's a priority of spiritual love. It is a priority of spiritual love. Now, that brought us into the study of love is kind. And we have noted that kind, first of all, in its relationship with long-suffering. It's not probably the most, if we were writing a thesis, we wouldn't be able to start there because we'd have to build up to this point. But because we just studied, came off of long-suffering, one first thing we looked at was kindness in its relationship with long-suffering. And we saw that long-suffering is an immune system to our whole being. It protects us. Being long-suffering protects. It immunes us to the hurts and sins and problems of other people. Love does this to us. And so now, if I'm not going to react, what am I going to do? Going to be kind. And we spent some time on the relationship with long-suffering. That brought us to Roman numeral 2, kindness and spiritual love. Kindness and spiritual love. Here we look and are in the process right now. What does that kindness add to spiritual love? What impacts and affects and how, why is it a part of love? The Greek word is gostiomai. And remember, love is kind, not you and I, but love is. The Greek word means, kindness is a difficult word to define. When we studied this, I said, okay, let's just write down your definition of kindness. It's a difficult word to kind of put into words. And what kindness means, we often find ourselves illustrating it more than philosophically or abstractly defining it. It's a difficult word to abstractly define. But the Greek word helps us. Because what the Greek word does, it says in defining gostiomai, it adds what is useful, serviceable, edifying, suitable for a specific purpose. So when God made and put into spiritual love kindness, that love is kind, this is what makes love useful. This is what makes love edifying. 1 Corinthians 8 says what? It says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes you arrogant. And a lot of people have a lot of knowledge and they're arrogant about their knowledge. It says, knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes you arrogant. Love edifies. Edifies. There's the objective. The objective is edification. First of all, of your soul, yourself, long-suffering, and then to others. So it's edifying. So this adds a usefulness to love. It adds that part that gives love its usefulness and for a specific purpose. Next, and very important, the word gostiomai is a word, first of all, the word means, or says, what it adds what is useful to love, what makes it useful. Now, this word gostiomai is a, and I'll put it on the board, is a relation, a relationship word. It's a relationship word. Makathumia, long suffering. That's a personal word. That's something that happens inside of us individually. That's what, is it, first of all, love does to edify us when people are hurting us and sinning against us and causing all this stuff. And so long suffering is personal. It's inside your own soul. Our word Christumai is a relationship word. It involves two or more. And this is what love is. Love is a force. What is a force? A force is a push and a pull between two objects. That's what love is, in this understanding of it as a force. Kindness is what it's going to give it, that one another force, that one another push-pull reaction, response, and working with it. I'm working right now. I've dealt for years. Since I first started studying spiritual love, I've used spiritual, the force analogy. I have been reading and preparing and working. We're going to also look at love as a magnetic force. The problem with that is, while it sounds like, boy, that'd be perfect in drawing, but there's some breakdowns there, too, so I have to be careful. I like the force because I haven't found too many things I have to be careful about. But with studying it as a magnetic force is a little different. But I am working, and we'll come to that, and it'll add a new dimension and excitement to our study and understanding of spiritual love. But Christiomai is a relationship word. It starts bringing you into relationship with others, husband, wife, family, friends, and at the local church, in your whole life, your social life, your business life, the people you're running into in life. This word, Christiomai, involves two or more people. It's a relationship word. Long-suffering, personal, what happens inside of you? That love is kind, is a relationship. It's what makes this, gives it this relationship. Also, kindness is what the world sees. They do not see long-suffering. That's inside your soul. And now all, angel and man, begin to see and know kindness. James writes a book, and it causes a lot of people a lot of trouble. He says, I know your faith is dead. Okay. And he has some things to say about dead faith. How can James say that? James can say that because he does not see the greatest effect of love. And that is that what he saw was partiality. He did not see the greatest thing of faith. The greatest effect and work of faith is love. Paul tells us that in Galatians chapter 5. Nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. So James looks at somebody, oh, we're doing faith. And so James just stood back in the corner, as it were, and watched the assembly. He didn't have to follow them to their homes. He just stood there and watched the assembly. And said, there's no love here. You show partiality. You escort the rich right down to the front. You kick people that are there if they don't have the money or something. Kick them out and give the best seats to the rich, even though the other person is already there. You have your poor people come and sit on the floor, sit in the back. There's no love here. So you're not in faith. You're not in faith. Not saying you're not saved. You're just not walking in the power of the Spirit. So don't tell me you're in faith, because you're not. When you're in faith, I will see the results. So this is what the world and the spiritual conflict sees. And this is the aspect that they see. Okay, that brings us now to our study in dealing with spiritual love and continuing. And what does it add? What does it add to this? Where we left off, now we come to point five. All that I've given you of these things, the Christiomai and being useful, the word and relationship, and all these things that we've covered. Now we're at point five. For those of you that are keeping notes in that order. What does love sound like? What does spiritual love sound like? Love makes a sound. What do you hear when you hear spiritual love? What are the sounds of spiritual love? Remember, we're dealing with kindness and its effect of spiritual love. What does kindness add that makes love what it is? And so what is the sound of spiritual love? The sound of love is kindness. That's what we have here. Kindness of spiritual love manifests itself as being active and serviceable, edifying the other person. This is what it adds. It adds that which is edifying to the other person. People, in other words, what spiritual love does, or kindness, excuse me, what kindness does, kindness meets the need. That's why you can't, it's trouble defining kindness. Because I don't know what's always needed. But kindness sees what is needed at that moment. And the funny thing about kindness is that it's needed right then. I'm not saying you can't, and I'm not saying it doesn't have its effect. But if you are in an instant meeting, instant situation where the other person needs kindness, and you do not do it for whatever reason, and then you try to go back and say, I felt or something, that's okay. But not like if you'd have done it right then. Let's take the Good Samaritan to make my example. The man is on the road, beaten and battered on the side of the road. And these people that walk by on the other side of the road and turn their head and walk away. Let's just say one of them got on down the road and got to thinking, you know, I should have helped that person. I should have helped them, so they go back. Well, by this time, the Good Samaritan's come and done his job and all. But you find him at the inn, where the Good Samaritan took him. Took him to the inn and turned him over to the innkeeper. Who's the Good Samaritan? Jesus Christ. Who did he turn him over to? And by the way, who's the beaten person? That's the church. Who did he turn him over to? The innkeeper. Who's the innkeeper? Why? The Good Samaritan's gone. That's the Holy Spirit. So he takes him to the Holy Spirit, that's you and I, turns him over to the innkeeper. Says, you keep him until I come back. Till I come back. And that's when Christ calls the church home. And he's not on earth during the whole period of the church. He calls us home. He turns us over. But let's say you go back and you meet him in the inn and you say, you know, I walked by and I apologize and I should have helped you and all that. That's okay. But nothing like it if you'd have gone right then when it was needed. You're in a fight with someone or in a turmoil situation that could end up in a fight, a verbal argument, with your husband, your wife, your friend, your family, all these things. That's when kindness is needed. It's needed at that instant. And that's why it's so difficult. That's why we should always be in the spiritual life so that we have this love flowing. So that the moment that kindness is needed, we don't pull back and withhold it. Because it isn't flowing through us by the power of the Spirit. It is what is needed at that point. That's what love adds. And that's why Christ relates and uses the same word we have, uses the noun form for wine. And he says, wine is kind. Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, wine gives to everybody the same fullness of its body, of its taste and everything. It doesn't matter whether somebody's going to appreciate it or not. See, some people, I thought I'd be kind to them, they wouldn't appreciate it. I tried to be kind to them, and they didn't appreciate it. So I'm just not going to be kind. Well, that would be, in Christ's analogy of using the word for wine, it'd be like wine saying, you know, this yo-yo wouldn't know Chateau Lafite Rothschild from Red Ripple. So I'm not going to put forth my best. I'm not going to put forth my best taste for this yo-yo. I'm just going to taste like Ripple and he'll like it. Now, this other guy, oh man, this person will smell me and look at my color and he'll just get all wrapped up before he even tastes me. Man, I am going to give him the full body of all that I am. That wine doesn't do that. To the person that can't appreciate it, he gets the same full effect and taste of Chateau Lafite Rothschild as the person over here who can fully see it, understand it, and love it, and appreciate it. So that's where kindness is in life. It doesn't matter the other person. They don't matter. You're not going to do it because they can appreciate it or not. This is what love does. It's like an illustration I had years ago at the beginning of Women's Lib. Women didn't even want you to open the car door. A lot of them don't want you to today. But there was a service guy opened the door for the lady or this woman, and she turned around real, did you do that just because I'm a woman? And he says, no, I did that because I'm a gentleman. And that's what love does. It doesn't matter what you do with it. Love is kind. Christ's death on the cross is for the unbeliever, isn't it? And he can reject it all his life, but it's still there. He still died. That's what I don't like about limited atonement. It takes away the kindness of the cross. Limited atonement says he died only for those who are going to believe. So to everybody else, he wasn't kind. No, God is kind to the whole world. Whether you appreciate it or not, it's another deal. This love is kind. This is powerful, what God did when he made kindness his part of love. So what does it sound like? Spiritual love makes a sound, and that is the sound of kindness. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, by that I mean such things as words, a kind word, and the attacking, maligning, putting down, as opposed to building up and edifying, and to encourage. I know preachers that like to use the word loser. Oh, yeah, loser. They're a loser. They love that word. And other Christians love that word. Yeah, that person's a loser. I'm a winner. Those aren't words that you find in Scripture. People are on a journey. The prodigal son is not a loser, even at the point when he's out in all his debauchery with women and booze and the whole deal. He's not a loser. He's on a journey. And what the love of spiritual love, or the kindness of spiritual love, will do for you is to realize everyone is on a journey. And this believer is on a journey, and where they are deserves not me calling them a loser, but one, either going to them and restore them and encourage them, or two, at least pray, but most of all, not judge them. Not stand up there and say, well, that first boy, look at that prodigal son over there. Guess what, a bum and debauchery and a sinner and all this horrible stuff. Yet look at the end. He's the one who understands and sees the whole issue. The brother that stayed home is the one that you praise as a religious person, religious people praising. He was the one that never saw it. So be careful in how, what we say, how we say things to husband, wife. And when you're in a spiritual life, this just happens because this is what love is. Love makes this kind of sound. Spiritual love is kindness. It's a kind word instead of rebuttal, instead of belittling. Instead of pointing out wrong and judging, maligning, cursing, instead of attacking, instead of all of these kinds of things, this love is kind. It's interesting, if you wanted to look at it from the Proverbs way, the three of the seven worst sins that God hates, three of them relate to the sound that comes out from our mouth, the tongue, things that we say, things that we deal with one another in that respect. Now, what is it that stops us from sins of the tongue, from all these types of things? It's the kindness of love. Love flows through us, and the kindness of love will not do that. We won't turn there now. There's a very important passage in Job, and we will be looking at it in our stress-depression study, and that is when he says to his three friends, now get that, three friends. And they come, and finally, later on, Job just finally says, why do you crush my soul with your words? Why do you keep doing that? And this is what Christians do to one another. We crush each other's soul with our words rather than edify, strengthen, encourage, help them. We crush them with words. It's a very important study in understanding this and how this happens. Why do you crush my soul with words? Unkind words, people, crush the soul. That little thing that we used to do as children, we had on with the other, but, you know, sticks and stones would break my bones, or names would never hurt me. Yeah, they do. Yeah, I'd rather, you know, and I don't mean this in the literal sense, but to make the point, I'd rather sometimes you hit me than do some of the stuff you do with your tongue. Husband to wife, wife to husband. If you hit me, I'll get over that. But boy, what you do with your tongue and how it goes into my soul. And sometimes I've counseled where husbands or wives have said things, and it's just so hurt inside that they just it's a great struggle getting over what the other person said. It's really interesting, and I'm, boy, you know, you could hear me in the wrong way, and please don't, but about getting hit. We get over a hit, and sometimes we can. And even ladies, you move on, and it's flesh, it heals, and you move on. But boy, when you do something, it goes into the soul. Your words and your mouth, other things that I hear and take into my soul, can crush. You can just crush a person, you can crush a husband, you can crush a wife. And that's unfortunately the intimacy between husband and wife and friends. It's a two-edged sword because it can be used for good and bad. You know that person so well, you really know how to hurt them. You really know how to hurt them. You really know where they're most sensitive. And when the fit of anger, and when it's really going and you're losing the battle, that's when you turn that one on. You might not do it for a while, but you're losing the battle and the anger's getting big, and so you've got to let them have it. And so you start in on the soul. Well, spiritual love will prevent that. Spiritual love will not allow, because spiritual love is the sound of kindness. It's a sound that edifies. So it is something that does something wonderful. So there is a sound to love, and spiritual love is expressed in the words of love, in the words of kindness. So what do you hear when you hear spiritual love? You hear kindness. People, what does the gospel sound like? What does the gospel sound like? I know people that they like to preach, everybody's going to hell, and you're going to hell, and you're bad, and you're evil, and you're sins, and all this stuff. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is not about people sinners. It's not about sinning. It's not about all of that stuff. It's about God delivering us freely, graciously, mercifully, compassion. God will do it all. Just trust me. That's the good news of the gospel. It sounds good. It sounds kind. And sins aren't even an issue in the gospel, because the gospel is about what God has done, the cross work. And if sins have all been taken care of on the cross, there is no browbeating in the gospel. There is no, oh, you're going to go to hell, you're going to burn, brother, you sinner, you're horrible, you do this and you do that, and they name all drunkenness and adultery and fornication, and, well, they just go through all these types of things, and you better believe in Jesus Christ. That's not the gospel. That's not kind. The gospel is come to him. He's already paid the price. All you have to trust him, and you have eternal life. You have his life. The gospel is kindness. It's a kind, with that kind words in it. They hear words of kindness of God. They hear the good news. That's what a gospel means in the Greek. It means good news. So the gospel is good news. That's what spiritual love is. You can hurt people with your tongue, with your loveless words. And you can offend and hurt them so bad and give them such verbal abuse. We'll deal with this a little bit in our stress-depression study. But you can curse them, speak angry words, call them names, and just verbally abuse people. Parents verbally abuse children. Husbands verbally abuse wives in rare cases where wives verbally abuse husbands. And then people verbally abuse. I know pastors that verbally abuse the congregation to control them. Keep everybody in control. Keep everybody in line. Keep everybody right where you want them. Why do they do that? Why do you use those kind of words and terms and tones? Because you fear and you control. You want everybody to do what you want. God doesn't have to control. This is the most beautiful thing about spiritual love. It doesn't have to be in control. It doesn't have to control others, and it doesn't have to control